Well, welcome to our time together on this Sunday evening. Let's just commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we come before you then. We thank you that we are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we are at home, online, or in this building. We just know that your Spirit will be at work amongst us. We pray, Father, that we might hear your voice clearly to us through your Spirit, through your word. And we pray that our voices and our hearts and minds will be focused upon giving you praise and worship. May you have the glory and the honor as we worship you this evening. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, this evening we're going to have two readings from God's Word. So we can have the first reading and then we'll have a word of prayer and then the second reading. But the first reading is in the Gospel according to Luke, and it's chapter 19, and we're going to read from verse 11 to verse 22. Actually, not 22, 20. 26, 27. Okay, it's the parable of the minas. The parable of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's Luke chapter 19 and verses 11 to 27. Let's hear the word of God. Now, as they heard these things, he, that's Jesus, spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem. And because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive from himself a kingdom and to return. And so he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you're an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring him here, those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you again that as we are thinking and reading of that parable, we praise you that the nobleman who became the king is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We praise you that he is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And we who know and love you, We want to praise you and thank you that Jesus is our King and Lord, and he's also our Saviour and our Redeemer. We thank you and praise you, O gracious Lord, for what Jesus did on the cross. Thank you that by his death we became your children, part of the very family of God, and that as your children you've granted to us a great inheritance, an inheritance with the angels in heaven, an eternal inheritance with you. We praise you for that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again and will take his people to be with him and to reign forever and ever. But Lord, while our Saviour, in that physical sense, is away from us, although we know that he is not, but in heaven, looking down upon his church and caring for his church, but while he is away from us, we pray that we might be like those faithful servants. We may not have much. We may not have many gifts or abilities. We may know our own frailty and weakness. But Lord, we pray that we might be faithful servants, seeking to do our Master's will, seeking, Lord, the advance of your kingdom, seeking to bring the good news of Jesus to the world in which we live. And we praise you and thank you that you have given us, even this evening, the life and the energy and the ability to be here on this earth and to be your witnesses, to be your servants. And as we enter a new week, O Lord, with all its complications, its trials and troubles perhaps, and decisions that we have to make, and what we, our desires and longings too, we pray that we may be in all things found to be faithful to you. Faithful in the things that we do, faithful in the things that we say. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to love our neighbors as ourselves, as is your great command. We pray, Father, that we would think others better than ourselves. We pray, Father, that in all things, rather than taking credit for ourselves or in some way pride in ourselves, we will give the glory to you and to your Son. And we would seek, O Lord, to have the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up in this place and amongst us also. Father, we pray also for the work of your church here, and we pray that you would continue to be doing a work in our midst. We pray, Father, that we might be able to reach out to the community at large. Lord, whether that be by our one-to-one conversations with others, or whether it be through the mums and toddlers, we ask your blessing upon that work also. And Father, we just pray that you would, especially in these days of which we're in, days where things are still somewhat restricted, we might be able, Lord, to advance, go through those doors of effective ministry and service, whereby we will be able to reach others with the good news of Jesus. We bring the church officers meeting to you on Tuesday as well, and ask and pray, Lord, your blessing upon that as the office bearers meet and discuss. And Lord, we pray that we may know something of your mind and your purposes for your church here. That, Lord, as we are often reminded in the scripture, that you're building your church. And we pray, Father, that you indeed will be building your church here also. Building it, Lord, in faith and love, and we pray also in numbers. So, Lord, in these difficult days, and in this nation at least, dark days for the gospel, we pray, Father, that we truly will be a light shining in a dark place, where others will come and find Jesus and come to a real faith in him, to the saving of their immortal souls. We pray all this then in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening we return to Acts chapter 5. And we are to read from verse 33. Acts chapter 5, verse 33, to the end of the chapter. Let me give you a reminder where we are in this book of the Acts of the Apostles. It's in the early days of the church at Jerusalem. There have been wonderful things have taken place. Thousands have come to faith in Christ. And that has upset the Jewish leaders because they had been preaching and teaching in the colonnades of Jerusalem, of the Jerusalem temple, about the Lord Jesus Christ who was crucified and who is risen. And the Jewish leaders arrested the apostles. They put them in prison. They thought they were going to be staying there, but an angel opens the gates of the prison and they are told and commanded to go and preach the gospel once more in the temple, which happens. And then in the morning, when they discover that their prisoners are gone, they find them preaching, and they are then escorted back to the Sanhedrin council. And they've been very strong in their words, the apostles, to these leaders, where they say, for example, in verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. And when the leaders hear it, we're told in verse 33 that they were furious and plotted to kill him. So we're going to start at verse 29 and finish at the end of the chapter. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, that's answering to the Sanhedrin leaders, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come now to this portion of your word. We thank you for those brave apostles who were prepared to stand against the the powers and the intimidating powers of these Jewish leaders, that they were prepared to obey you rather than men. Lord, help us to see that for ourselves as an important thing in the world in which we live, that it's more important to serve you, more important to obey you, rather than the rules and the regulations or the intimidations that men and women bring before us. May you, through your Spirit, help us to understand your word this evening. And we ask and pray again that we might be those who not only hear it, not only know it in our minds, but Lord, it will penetrate into our very hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening, we're going to be looking at that section from verse 33 to verse 42. And by way of introduction, we're going to be thinking of suffering for Christ and praising Jesus. And that's, what these apostles did in this chapter. But let me bring you to a thing of introduction, really, by way of introduction. And just another look, if you like, at the world of the apostles. We said it as we were doing the reading that these apostles had been imprisoned for preaching Jesus, and especially for preaching Jesus risen from the dead. And that was because the Sadducees, who were making up the majority of the people of that Sanhedrin council, believed that there was no such thing as resurrection from the dead. There was no such thing as heaven. Their whole theology was live a good life and God would do good for you in this life. It's very much like a 21st century man or woman, isn't it? But the apostles were preaching and teaching a different message. And the people were warming to that message. They were wanting to be hearing the teaching of the apostles. And it frightened the Sadducees. It frightened them in many ways, that they may lose their grip on power. They were frightened because they thought perhaps if this was a popular uprising, then they would know the wrath of the Romans, because they were occupied by the Roman Empire, the Roman soldiers, and so they were very scared. And the Jewish leaders had come to the point of wanting these apostles dead. They wanted to wipe out any thought of Christ and of the Christian church at this point. And we see this in verses 33 and verse 34. There in verse 33, we read at the beginning that when they heard this, they heard the defiance of the apostles, that they were furious and plotted to kill them. And then there steps in the providence of God, one man. And he's called Gamaliel. But he's also of a different theological background to these Sadducees. He was a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee was, I suppose we would want to call them, fairly biblically orthodox. They believed in miracles. They believed in angels. They believed in heaven, they believed in eternal life. And this was Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel should ring a bell in people's minds because of Paul. Gamaliel was Paul's professor of theology. And when we read of what Gamaliel is saying here, well, it strikes us, doesn't it, that he was a man of wisdom and had an awareness of something of the realities of what was in the spiritual realm and in the earthly realm as well. So let's read what verse 34 says. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect. It's interesting that he talks a little bit later on about the census. Now, there were several censuses, but one of the things we can take from this, that he was one of, literally in more words than one, more ways than one, an elder, an older man, and his wisdom is coming through, as we'll see in a moment. And he commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while, because he wants to make a statement of the reality of things. Well, he's a significant man. And as I said, it shows something of his wisdom and his awareness of reality. So let's have a think now with our first point about what Gamaliel is going to be saying. And we put it in the heading of surviving and thriving. Surviving and thriving. And we can put it like this. If this is of God, it will continue. It will survive and it will thrive. Now listen to the words of Gamaliel. Verse 35, and he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas, and we know nothing at all about this man Theudas, rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. And after this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men, let them alone, for if this plan is or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But it is so, but if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. There's a certain wisdom there, isn't it? Don't think you can really claim that Gamaliel was a spiritual man, but he was certainly a very wise man, and perhaps a wise in a world and a certain spiritual wisdom. But God in his providence has raised up this man, Gamaliel, who is going to come as a kind of defense for the apostles at this time. These Sanhedrin leaders wanted to kill them. They plotted to kill him. But Gamaliel brings common sense to bear in what he's saying. And he comes with a certain truth there, isn't he? That I want us to realize. That if something is of God, it will survive and it will thrive. But if not, it's going to wither and it's going to die. And that was true, as Gamaliel gave these two examples. This is true of this man Theudas, who was 400. And when he died, it came to nothing. And then Judas of Galilee, whoever that person was. But when he died, then that also finished. And we see something of this in the life of the church all around us. A person comes to faith in Jesus. Or at least a person says that he has come to faith in Jesus. And one of the things that a pastor or church officers will often say, well, is he a true believer? Is he a true Christian? Well, perhaps we could use a little bit of Gamaliel's wisdom here and say, well, let time will tell. Time will tell by their fruit, by what they do, what they say, how are they growing spiritually. Time will tell whether they belong to Jesus or not. And that can happen in the life of a church too. A certain practice is taking place in the church. A certain meeting has been started. A certain method of evangelism, perhaps, has been put into practice in a church. Is it of God? Is this what God really wants to be done? Or is it of men? Well, again, we wait and see. And see what produces. Whether there be eternal fruit from this. Whether God will bless. Or whether it'll wither and die. Now, from my earliest days as a minister, people have been predicting the end of the church, the end of Christianity. I've seen the glee in the eyes of some over the proclamation of this word of we're living in a post-Christian age, as if somehow that's finished the church, that somehow that's finished Christianity. People have said to me that churches should be turned into museums of what was life was in the past. Well, I must admit, some buildings, church buildings, do look like museums. This one doesn't, and we praise God for that. But Christianity, the church, is not going to be confined to the history books. It's not going to be found as something that was done centuries before. It will always be here until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And we can be certain of that. We have God's promise on that, don't we? That God will build his church. And no matter what the devil throws at his church, it will stand. The church may become small. And over the centuries, and in the Old Testament too, the church of God has been small. The people of God have been a remnant people. But they are still there. And will be until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And the gospel will be still preached and sinners still saved to heaven until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And to that end, let me remind you of a verse of scripture that the Lord Jesus said to Peter. This is after Peter had declared that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he says to Peter, but I think he's saying it to all the apostles at this time, and we might say saying to the church, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell. The word there is a Hebrew word, actually, that's been transliterated into Greek. Gehenna. It's the rubbish dump with the burning fires outside of Jerusalem. It's hell. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we've seen this already, haven't we? As we've entered into the first few months, or possibly the first couple of years of the Jerusalem church. The Jewish leaders have huffed and puffed about what was being preached in the colonnades of the Jerusalem temple. They have condemned and they've rebuked. And what has happened? God has blessed his church. God has grown his church. The apostles have suffered, but God has blessed. And you only need, as we have done in the last few weeks, gone through these chapters. We found in the second chapter, 2,000 people come to faith on that day of Pentecost. In chapter 4, we discovered that there were 5,000. In that incident of the man who was at the beautiful gate, who was crippled and was healed in the name of Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 5, this chapter that we're in verse 14, we read this. And believers were increasing, added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Well, I can imagine why the Jewish leaders would be frightened of this. Because the church is on the rise. People are being drawn to the church. People are coming to faith in Jesus, aren't they? Well, surviving and thriving. That's what was happening. But a second thing is this. Suffering and blessing. And I think we've already hinted at this, that when there's suffering on the part of God's people and God's church, God will often use that suffering to bring blessing. So let's go to verse 40 and 41. We've got again the Sanhedrin leaders, and we read of them, and they agreed with him, Gamaliel. They weren't going to kill the apostles, not this time. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, so the apostles were suffering, they were being beaten, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Well, those religious leaders, Jewish leaders, agreed with Gamaliel, but that didn't mean to say that they liked what the apostles were doing and they were going to make sure that the apostles suffered for what they were doing. But they would wait and see. And if Gamaliel was right, if this was not of God, then it would wither and die. But if it was of God, well, Gamaliel was right too. It would thrive. It would grow. They wouldn't be able to do much against it. They would be fighting against God. Because something which is truly of the Lord will be blessed of the Lord. But it doesn't mean that they will not come without suffering. And here we see the apostles suffering. In fact, we're going to find the Church of Christ, whether it's in Jerusalem or other places, in the decades to come under the ministry of Paul, there's churches that will suffer for the gospel. In fact, we can say this, I think, that if you truly are the Lord's and we are truly doing what the Lord would have us to do, then we will suffer for it. In fact, Jesus told us that that was going to be the place, going to be the situation. And Jesus said that to these same apostles there in the upper room. Let me bring you two texts of scripture to show this. This is John chapter 16 and verses 1 to 4. Jesus preparing the disciples for his departure there in the upper room. And Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble." Stumble because I guess the apostles, they may have thought when Jesus has risen from the dead, everything was going to be fine now. And on the day of Pentecost, with 2,000 people coming to faith in Jesus, it's going to be great. It's going to be always like this. Every day will be a Pentecost day. But it isn't going to be. And there would be a danger that when the apostles, when the church was under pressure and being persecuted and suffering, that they would be prone to stumble. Well, he says to them, what he's going to say to them is that they should not be made to stumble. "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." I wonder if those words of Jesus were coming into the memories of these apostles at this time, as they were suffering, as they had stood before the leaders of the Sanhedrin, as they probably were being thrown out of the synagogues because of the preaching and the teaching that they had. And suffering can be very difficult to take, can't it? Especially so if we are suffering as believers in Jesus. But there's an important thing to note here, that with the suffering, there will also come the blessing from God. And there's a remarkable verse when you think about it. It's verse 41 of Acts chapter 5. I'd forgotten John 17, which is the one I was going to quote anyway. So let me just mention John 17, verses 12 to 16, before I get on to that, Acts 5, verse 41. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer, the real Lord's Prayer, the prayer that the Lord prayed on the night he was betrayed. And in those verses, he talks about how the disciples, his followers, are not of this world. Let me read them to you. While I was with them, he said, Jesus speaking to the Father, praying to the Father, I kept them in our name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. That's Judas Iscariot. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you're not of this world. You belong to Jesus. And because you belong to Jesus, the world will hate you. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, which I think in a way is an exceptional text. Because the disciples, having suffered, having been beaten, what did they do? Well, we're told in verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council. Now you could think, well, they're going to go back to their, perhaps to the upper room or to wherever they're meeting now and feeling sorry for themselves and thinking about all the wounds that they've got and being all kind of negative and depressed. But no, what we discover is that they're rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were joyful. They were rejoicing. Why? Well, they had an understanding. Jesus had died for them. Jesus had paid for their sins by his shed blood on the cross. Jesus had suffered for them. Now, in a way, they were suffering for Jesus. And they were rejoicing. Rejoicing because they thought that they were, well, it says here, counted worthy. That they were believers in Jesus, who were faithful believers in Jesus, and were suffering because they were the disciples of Jesus. They were suffering because of who Jesus is. Well, what do you do when you're in the midst of suffering? What do you do when life has gone a bit pear-shaped on you? When there seems to be trial after trial, problem after problem in your life. What do you do? Well, if you're a Christian, you ask a question. You ask the question to God, why? Not wrong to say why to God. Job wanted that answer, didn't he? When he was having his problems, if you read the book of Job, there's a lot of whys from Job. You know, why is this happening to me? Well, we need to ask the same question. Why am I suffering? Why is this problem after problem after problem coming to me? And it seems in life often that these things do come, problem after problem after problem. Well, there are a number of answers to that. One could be that we are simply fallen people in a fallen world. We have cancer, for example. Why? Because the world is not perfect. And we are not perfect. And there's the world has fallen. And so that there's cancer in the world because of the sin of Adam and Eve. It may be that we have problem after problem because it is our own fault. Perhaps we might say, if we've got physical ailments and difficulties, it might be the result of not looking after ourselves as we should have done physically. Or perhaps it's something we've done which has been reckless and we've caused an accident in some way, not to ourselves or to other people. But there's something else if you're a Christian. Why am I suffering? Well, it could be because I love Jesus and the world hates Jesus. But in asking that question, I'm brought to remember something that Paul wrote. And this is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. Paul, who has suffered probably more than most Christians in the world, suffered for the gospel. We have that list, don't we, in this particular letter of his beatings and his shipwrecks and his imprisonments and all the other things that he suffered. And this is how Paul sums up his life. A man who suffered greatly for Jesus. He says this, for our light affliction. I don't think I know anybody else who would have said that when I've been suffering and being persecuted and being hurt, it was a light thing. But Paul says it was a light affliction, which is but for a moment. Because Paul is thinking in terms of eternity, isn't he? And as he looks at his life, he sees it in terms of something fleeting, temporary, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's how Paul is looking at things, isn't he? He's looking into eternity. He's looking into an inheritance in heaven with Jesus. And those things on earth which he suffers for Jesus are just small things in comparison to eternity. Our sufferings, our afflictions, our trials, our troubles, perhaps we need to remind ourselves in this life are but for a moment. There's a time limit on our sufferings. It is not going to be forever. But our time with Jesus is forever. And we need to remember that. Well, let me bring you to a third point. So I'm quite surprised when I did this sermon that we ended up with so many S's. So there's the third S, sustaining and being faithful. One of the things you can say about these apostles, that they were continuing their ministry despite the opposition, despite the intimidation, despite the sufferings, they were sustaining that ministry and they were seeking to be faithful. Let me give you two verses from this chapter. The first verse is verse 29 of Acts chapter 5. Peter and the other apostles answering the Sanhedrin leaders and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." That was what they were in the world for. To be obedient to God rather than to be obedient to men. Now, they just didn't just say that, did they? They put it into practice. Verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Do you remember those spiritual leaders who had beaten them and let them go and they gave them this charge? Don't preach about Jesus. Well, they didn't stop, did they? They left that intimidating Sanhedrin council with its leaders all dressed in their finery, looking frightening, and they went back to the temple, they went back to their homes, and they preached and they taught about Jesus. And they had the bruises on their bodies for Jesus, didn't they? It didn't stop them. In fact, as we saw in verse 41, it caused them to rejoice. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And no matter what these apostles were going to do that. Why? because they had been told to do that. An angel had told them. The angel that released them out of that prison just reminded them of the commission that they had. Just reminded them, if you like, of the orders they had been given by Jesus to go and preach the gospel. Acts chapter 5, verse 20. There the angel says, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So they are suffering. They get beaten up. They get charged not to preach in the name of Jesus. But they got a higher authority than that, haven't they? God's authority. They're going to obey God rather than men. And so they stand in the temple and they speak to the people the words of life, the gospel. And they had told the people, they had told these religious leaders, didn't they? That is exactly what they were going to do. You see that in verses 29 to 32. They told the Jewish leaders straight, this is what they're going to do. And they were going to sustain that ministry of teaching and preaching about Jesus, and they were going to be faithful in it. They were going to be daily in the temple and daily in the homes, preaching the gospel. Let me bring you to your remembrance a man called William Carey. I'm sure most of us know who William Carey was. He's often been described, first of all, as the first Baptist missionary, but also often described as the first modern missionary. He was a man who was a missionary to India. But let me tell you a little bit about William Carey, because I think he typifies to me somebody who was sustaining a ministry and being faithful despite the problems and the difficulties that he had. William Carey was basically a self-taught, self-educated man. He became a cobbler. Now, I wonder, I was going to attempt to ask the youngsters what they knew what a cobbler was, but he's somebody who repairs shoes and makes shoes, okay? He was a cobbler. But being a cobbler, he was also a pastor of a very small Baptist church. So he was doing two jobs at the same time. But the Lord laid on his heart a longing and a desire that the gospel should go out into the world. He went to a minister's fraternal, where some very well-known and important preachers were there, and he presented a paper about the importance of going and taking the gospel. Now, we know, that's what the New Testament tells us. We know that that's what Jesus tells us, to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, William Carey was just reminding the ministers there, because the gospel wasn't going out in the days of William Carey. We're talking about the latter part of the 1700s. And one senior man, when William Carey was talking about the need to go and bring the gospel to the Indian subcontinent, he told William Carey, as he was presenting this paper, that he should shut up and sit down, because he was an enthusiast. That was the word that was used. And he believed that it was possible that the Indian people didn't even have souls. That was the kind of background that William Carey was facing as he was feeling God's call to go as a missionary, to go as a preacher to India. Well, fortunately for William Carey, there were a number of better gospel men who gathered around him, and they managed to get funds for him and his family, his wife and children, to go to India. Well, William Carey went to India, but he wasn't allowed to preach in that part of India that was being controlled by the British government. The East India Company, who were in charge of most of India, wouldn't allow William Carey to preach the gospel. But he found a little colony of people who were from Denmark. And there was a little town that they were establishing called Serampore. And it was there that he found he had the freedom to preach the gospel to the Indian people. And so he learnt the Indian language, Bengali, I think, if I remember rightly. And he preached, and he preached, and he preached. 8 years preaching. If you were getting missionary newsletters from William Carey, but he didn't do it in those days, but you would have been thinking, what's the point? Why don't you just come home? There's nothing happening. William Carey had major problems while he was there. One of his children died. His wife went mad. And literally, they locked her in a room because she was threatening to kill him. He had learned the Bengali language. He had produced a dictionary of Bengali and English. He had translated the Bengali language, the New Testament into the Bengali language. And about 7 years of labor, hard labor, and preaching and teaching and printing these New Testaments. The place which was printing those New Testaments burnt down. All his work over 7 years was lost. You might have thought, well, come on, William. Go back home. Go back to that little church. You know, it was a nice try, but it didn't happen. Well, William Carey was running on the thought that if you attempt great things for God, then there will be great things would take place. After 8 years, one convert, a man called Krishna Pal. In one of the hymn books I've got at home, this man, Krishna Pal, has written a hymn, even. After 8 years, a couple of other families came to join him. But it was a hard slog. When he died, in about 1841, I think, you could probably count the number of people that came to faith through the ministry of William Carey to be no more than about 40. That was the church in India. But what he did, and the inspiration of what he did, was the inspiration to a number of other people to follow him. People like Hudson Taylor, people like C.T. Studd, and other missionaries, because he, if you like, broke the mold. And he caught that vision. Others caught the vision as well. But the thing that stands out about William Carey was that he was sustaining the ministry of preaching the gospel, and he was being faithful despite the problems, the circumstances, the situation, the things that were happening. Near the end of his life, someone asked him, well, how could you do what you did? Because by the time he died, he was speaking many of the Indian languages, and he had translated many of those languages so that people could read the New Testament. It wasn't a great fruit, but there was something there. And somebody said to him, well, how have you been able to do it? And he said this, I just plod. Nothing dramatic, nothing fantastic, no sensational Pentecost meetings. He just plodded. I'm a plodder, is what he said. He was just simply sustaining that ministry, preaching the gospel, and being faithful. So what about ourselves? What about ourselves as a church here this evening? Well, we labor on, don't we? We just plod, don't we? Seeking to sustain that gospel ministry, gospel teaching, preaching, like the apostles, bringing the word of life. The devil will come and he'll point out our weaknesses and our smallness. And the devil might attack. We know something of that, don't we, in the history of this place. And the devil will be there whispering in our ears, why bother? Wonder how many times William Carey, in his quiet times, you know, 6.5, 7 years there in India, was being assailed by the devil. You know, what's the point? Why don't you go home? Your wife's gone mad. One of your children have died. In fact, I tell you, William Carey had 3 wives. He had 2 wives that died in India. He never, ever came back to Britain after something like 41 years of ministry there. And you can imagine the devil saying, what's the point? Why bother? Well, the point is this. We are weak, but Jesus is strong. Jesus is our King, not the devil. We are to labor on with the gospel. We're to sustain the ministry of the gospel. We're to be faithful in the gospel. And we are to be faithful in the small things until he comes, until Jesus comes. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for seeing the faithfulness of these apostles. Lord, coming before those religious leaders and their intimidating ways and their threats, Lord, it could have been so fearful. But we praise you for their boldness, their courage, that they had to obey God rather than men. We thank you, Lord, those just weren't words, but they put that into practice. They knew exactly what they were facing. They did face sufferings. Some, Lord, we know, and we see it soon, will die for the faith in Jesus. And yet, Lord, behind that all, you were blessing your church. We thank you for a man like William Carey, Lord, that man who plotted, that man who just simply wanted to bring the word of life to a people group that hadn't heard of Jesus and didn't know anything about the gospel, but were lost souls that needed to be saved for heaven itself. And we pray, Father, that we ourselves might be such people as well. That we would be able to say that we want to obey God rather than men. And that we might see ourselves as plodders for Christ. Perhaps only able to take small steps. Maybe only able to do small things. But Lord, seeking to sustain the preaching and the teaching and the sharing and declaring of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And the only Savior and the only Lord this world has. And we pray, Father, that we also might be known as a faithful people. Faithful to Jesus, who is our Savior, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.